When I was a student, primarily in high school and early college, I was the prototype A-minus student. What I mean by that is my goal was never to actually do the best I could. My goal was to shoot for as close to a 90 as I possibly could. And you might think, that's a very strange goal. Why not give it your best? Why not try for a 100? Well, my logic was, as long as you get an A, anywhere on that spectrum, it counts for the same thing. It's gonna look the same on a resume, ultimately. So if I don't have to give my best effort, and I'm still able to get the same outcome, why bother with the effort whenever I could be doing other things that I wanted to do? So I would always try to do the absolute bare minimum for the best grade, until it stopped working. I had a final that was so bad, it was one of those things, it's like, as long as you get a blah, 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 you'll still keep your grade. I tanked that final so bad, I almost dropped 2 letter grades. So kids, students, do not listen to what I'm saying. Do not follow after that example, because it didn't work. But in some ways, I think I was just a product of my time. We often want, dare I say, we expect the best outcome with the smallest effort. We're accustomed to online shopping and having things sent to us directly in an instant, when back in the Stone Age, you had to get into your car and drive to a place called a store to buy things. We can use AI or Google to get really quick answers to life's questions whenever you might have to have asked somebody about that in the past, or go to a library. We can flip a light switch, or if you're like me and Abby in the early parts of our marriage, we owned a clapper, which if you plugged it into a wall, you could just go, all right, good night, and then the lights would go off. So we didn't even need a light switch at that point. I'm not saying any of these things are necessarily bad. I've used all of these things. What I'm saying is the culture of convenience, the culture of comfort, and doing what is the easiest, do the bare minimum and expect to be rewarded, can be extremely damaging to our spirituality. You can't microwave spiritual health. This sort of culture, I believe, has been deforming us spiritually. Often we consider somebody a devout or a strong Christian if they check these two boxes. The first one is if they have some form of a conversion experience. So they confess the name of Jesus, they're baptized, etc. The second thing is going to church. And it doesn't have to mean some level of involvement with the church, just if you go. If you check those two boxes, you are a faithful Christian. You are a deeply spiritual person. And I think churches, though, whenever we think like this, we're setting the bar so low for what healthy spirituality actually looks like. We want to make our expectations for commitment as small as possible. But there is nothing about being a disciple of Jesus that is halfway. It is all in. What church has devolved into for so many people in Western culture is show up to service whenever it's convenient, maybe get a nice warm coffee, show up intentionally late, enjoy and or perhaps critique the worship and or preaching, leave the moment service is over, and then continue life as normal. It's all about the product. It's all about personal consumption or checking the right boxes, or at least the boxes we've been told to check. Listen, I am in no way saying this to generate shame. That is not where my heart is. But maybe some conviction. I think we all need that from time to time. And maybe this morning, you might be in a moment, you might be in a season where it feels like it was a miracle for you to even show up today. And if that's the case, you're not who I'm talking about. I am so grateful that you are here. And I want you to know that there are days that you need to come to church where you feel like you are crawling in through the doors and you need to be filled. You need to be encouraged. And that's okay. But if that sort of trend, if that is your relationship with church and it's been an ongoing lifestyle for years, I think there might be more to your faith journey. I think there might be more that God is inviting you into, and we can be missing out what God wants for our lives. We have so often fanned the flame of convenience and doing what is easy and allowed for it to thrive in our churches. But is that all our faith is supposed to be? Have you ever stopped and asked on an individual level, God, what do you want from my life? Have you ever asked from a corporate level, like, what are we doing here? Why are we even here today? What is the purpose of this? This morning, we're going through a passage of Hebrews that I think it's going to make us raise the bar a little bit and reorient us on what being a disciple of Jesus really looks like. We've been going through a series on the book of Hebrews called Greater Than, since Christ is greater than so many other great things as Hebrews talks about. Christ is the exact representation of God. He is the creator and the heir of all things. And he is exactly like us. He is just like us in every way. In Christ, he is greater than angels. He is greater than Moses. He is greater than all the high priests who have come before him. And in chapter 5, it talks about a little bit of the priesthood of Melchizedek, and we're going to get to that next week. And before we get to that point, the author of Hebrews takes this little aside in chapter 5. And he offers a really hard and convicting passage that I think all of us need to hear. And before we get into that passage, I want to remind everybody the audience of this book are Christians who are considering abandoning their faith, that are considering going with what the culture's doing, doing what's normal, because they're experiencing some level of hardship or persecution. They're considering giving up. And we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And this is so important, so please pay close attention to this. In verse 11, it says, "We have much to say about this, how Jesus is a great high priest. But it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." There's a lot there. We're going to pause. But what you see here in this church, there is an apathy that's budding up. This church seems no longer interested in spiritual formation into maturity, no longer interested in trying to understand the deeper things of God, have a heart level understanding of this, even though they ought to be teachers at this point in their faith journey, likely assuming they have been Christians for quite some time. But they don't even know the elementary truths of the faith. And the author here gives a list of some of the more foundational aspects of Christianity that this church is not to stay stuck in. Not that they aren't important, but our faith and our spirituality should not just stop with a base understanding of these things, like repentance from sin and faith in God. The instructions about cleansing rites, that's referring to the detailed rules and practices of ritual washing and purification found in the Old Testament law. And this audience, it's best thought that these are a group of Jewish Christians, so they would have been very accustomed to this. And also the title of the book of Hebrews sort of assumes that it's written to a Jewish audience. So this probably was a very discussed thing in this church. The laying on of hands, also a symbolic act to state a blessing, to give authority to pray over one another. And then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The way that I read this is, this is not necessarily what the author of Hebrews thinks these are all the essentials of Christianity. But these are the essentials that this specific church has chosen to camp out in. This was their canon within the canon. In other words, the favorite parts of Scripture they wanted to emphasize, and they were content just staying there. And I think every church can gravitate to having a canon within the canon. We can give special attention to our favorite parts of Scripture. We can know all the arguments, the ins and outs of a couple different areas, but that's not where we want to stay. But it seems like many in the context of Hebrews aren't even necessarily having an understanding of those foundational truths because they need to hear them again since they have been so stagnant and apathetic. They still need milk. The author calls those in this state infants. They are spiritual infants. When their spiritual maturity at this point should be one of a spiritual adult, when they should be able to be teaching and discipling other people, they still need milk. And some who have had the milk of Christianity are happy to just stay there. There's no desire for solid food, no desire to be a spiritual adult. And one of the key differences between these two groups is the ability and the awareness to distinguish between what is good and what is evil, to know what is righteous, to know how the Lord actually wants us to live, and then being obedient and living in those ways. But for those who have been spiritual infants for a long time, the desire for spiritual formation, the desire to grow into Christ's likeness is absent. There is no desire to keep growing. There's no desire for sanctification or becoming more like Jesus. It's the bare minimum. I think a lot of Christians in our culture, in our time today, think in terms of this paradigm. All that matters is whether you are in or you're out with God. Did you make it over that line? Did you make it over that boundary? If so, you're good. You have successfully dodged hell. That's not how we're supposed to think. If we do, once we are in the in crowd, then we think that we've arrived. We think that we don't need to keep growing. We're safe. We made it. We shot for the A minus, and we hit it. Woo! We game the system of salvation to the point where we can get as close to the line as possible, live exactly how we want to live, and still get in, still get the best reward. But I think it can be dangerous to flirt with that line. In Hebrews, there are several warning passages for Christians who are considering abandoning their faith or becoming complacent in their faith. One of the big ones is the next verses in chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." That's intense. There's also a little bit later in chapter 10, another really severe warning passage that I think is relevant for this conversation. Hebrews 10, verse 26, it says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." Also, that passage a little bit later mentions that those who do this are trampling the Son of God underfoot and insulting the Holy Spirit. There's a lot there, right? That's really heavy. These are scriptures that you don't see on the walls of Christians' homes. Maybe it might be good, though, every now and then. But we can't have a canon within the canon, church. We can't ignore that these warnings exist. And a little teaching point, these passages kind of get into a really divisive theological debate in Christianity about whether it's possible for a Christian to lose their salvation, and also if a person can lose their salvation, is it possible for them to come back to repentance? Because chapter 6 kind of makes it seem like it's not possible. They can't come back. So there are two things in this discussion that I think are absolutely true. Disciples of Jesus, those who put their faith in Jesus, follow him as Lord, have absolute assurance of their salvation, 100%. To quote Hebrews, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence in Christ. That's true. And those who denounce Jesus, those who want nothing to do with him, those who have no desire to follow him, are lost. The debate is how to make sense of someone who seemingly has been a Christian that has totally denounced their faith. What happens there? Some view this as that person was never actually saved to begin with. They just thought they were. Some view this as they really were saved, but they fell away from faith and ultimately rejected God. And man, people can fight about this. But here's my totally disappointing response. Functionally, it's the same outcome. Whether someone actually was saved and then fell away, or they just thought they were saved and fell away, they fell away nonetheless. And the other big part of this debate, and as it seems to read in Hebrews 6 here, if people can actually fall away, is it possible for them to come back to repentance? Some have taken this chapter, this section of scripture, to say that there are people for sure that are irredeemable, and if anybody who has grown up in the faith and that have fallen away from faith, that it's not even worth trying to reach them. I think that's the wrong application from this, because we have no idea what God is doing in people. We have no idea what God's story is, so it's always worth trying to reach out to people and share the good news with them, even if they maybe have abandoned their faith. So I don't want to spend more time really getting into the ins and outs of this debate. I want to get to the heart of what is happening here, what these passages are meant to serve as. These are warnings about complacency and about abandonment. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after knowing the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. What this doesn't mean is if you stumble again on your journey as a Christian, if you sin every now and then, that you're toast. That's not what that means. If so, we're all toast, right? We all have sin in our lives, very clearly. But if we know what is right, if we are consciously, without any resistance in our hearts, deliberately choosing evil time after time, without any desire to repent, I think that's dangerous. Church, I know this morning we're all on different journeys. We're at different points in our spiritual development. Some of you may be brand new Christians and you might actually need the milk of the faith. That is a good and beautiful thing. All of us need the milk of the faith. Even people maybe who have been more quote unquote spiritually mature, we still need to be reminded of the milk of the faith. We need to be reminded about the foundations of faith. However, let us not be calcified Christians. In doing some research this week, I read that drinking too much milk can calcify or harden our arteries, our kidneys, and other parts of our body. And I thought, what a perfect metaphor for today. Are we spiritually calcified? Are we hardened into being a perpetual spiritual infant? Have we settled for the status quo of what it means to be Christian? Have we shot for the bare minimum and become content with being calcified? Whenever we had our formation series last year and we talked about the four actions we want our church to be all in on, growing, gathering, giving, and going, there's a reason we started with growing. This is about a desire to constantly keep growing with the Lord. There is always more. We will never exhaust the beauty and splendor of our God. So may we never settle, but have a commitment to ongoing growth, to pursue a relationship with God over everything else. Because we know that apart from him, apart being connected to him, we can do nothing. And only through him can we be transformed. God has desired from the beginning, as Romans 8:29 says, from the foundation of the world, God has desired for us to be conformed into the image of his son. Or 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to the next. Genuine faith in Jesus is a desire and also an experience of sanctification and transformation. Faith in Jesus ought to be producing good fruit in our lives. The next verses in chapter 6 of Hebrews, it says, land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing from God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end, it will be burned. There's another warning there. Hebrews is full of these. But as we are being filled with the living water, as we are being filled with solid spiritual food, we ought to be producing a crop to start bearing fruit in our lives. As James says, faith without works is dead. This is not legalism, to be clear. as Aaron shared in his communion thoughts this morning, we are not saved apart from God's grace, right? We are only saved because of God's kindness and grace towards us. But a genuine experience of that grace ought to lead us to greater faithfulness and obedience to God. For us not to stay calcified. How we should operate is not with the model of am I in or am I out. Our model should be more like this: how close to Jesus can I get? How faithful can I be? How can I bear more fruit? It's about getting as close to the center as possible, not flirting with the line. When I took this job, as I learned a little bit more about this church and the culture of this church, I became so hyped. I'm gonna be totally honest. I was super excited, and still am, because I realized that whenever I came in, I would not have to come in here and get to all these different church wars topics, where churches can get so bent out of shape, put so much priority in what happens here on Sunday mornings. I wasn't gonna have to come in and have all these arguments and studies about these secondary divisive things, but we could just get focused on the mission of God. There is a hunger for the Holy Spirit here. There is a hunger for a movement of God here. And I have sensed that from my very first time visiting. It is palpable. I don't know about you, but I am tired of the focus that churches put on having the most polished product on Sunday, trying to make it all about the service. All that matters is this one little time slot. To be so accommodating to our culture, to intentionally lower the bar just simply to get more attendance in the pews. Like, what are we doing? The amount the New Testament talks about what we do in churches on Sunday mornings is minuscule. It is a tiny fraction of the New Testament. Most of it has to do with living a faithful life to the King and Lord of the universe. We have often settled for the bare minimum, when Jesus came to give us the abundant life. And he has commissioned us to go. He has given us the best mission in the world, the best purpose in the world, to be his disciples in this lost world. And we want to be a church that is bearing fruit. We want to be a church that is engaging in eternal work, work that is actually going to last. And I know that with God, it will. The next verses in chapter 6 of Hebrews, it says, even though we speak like this, even though we have these warnings, the many of which I've shared with you today, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. As we serve and love one another, we are also loving and serving God. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The love that we have for one another and for God, and the work that we do for God and for his people, both his current people and his future people that don't know that yet, our work for God is not in vain. And one day, the work that we do in this life will be revealed for what it was. The good that we do in this life actually matters eternally. And there will be a day when what we are living for, the future that we are hoping to see, will finally be realized. So may we not be complacent. May we not be lazy, as we know that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We want to be a church full of workers. This morning, may Christ crack through our calcified hearts. Because church, we have work to do. Our neighbors, our community, our city, our world will not change with calcified Christians. We serve an almighty God, amen? And with him, all things are possible. All things. And God is looking to do magnificent things in this world. He is looking to move powerfully in this world. So why not through us? Why not through this church, for this time, for this community? It doesn't happen with calcified Christians because we are not looking, we're not expecting for God to move and for God to work. We're content with where things are. But if we have an openness, if we have a hunger for more of God, and we are asking him to move, and we are asking for his presence for the sake of bringing healing and wholeness to our community, God will show up. I pray this morning that the Lord is igniting a fire in all of us. I pray we feel a hunger for more of God, to break out of this hardened state that we may find ourselves in. In my formation group, we recently mentioned words that we wanted to be our anthems for this year. And I got their permission to share these. These words were adapt, surrender, fulfillment, devotion, and revival. God is stirring up our hearts in our formation group. And it is just energizing and super exciting. And as I heard them share these words, I was like, what great words for the whole year for our church. A year where we adapt, a year where we are surrendering to God, where we find our fulfillment in him alone, where we are expressing our only devotion to him, and for an experience of revival. 2025 is gonna be a huge year for our church. God is working and moving. We have really big things that we're looking to start up for the sake of the mission of God. We are not in maintenance mode at Fourth Avenue. We're not trying to just keep the lights on in here and continue to keep going, right? We are shaping to make a big impact on the kingdom of God. God is putting so many amazing pieces together at the right time for such a time as this. We are being blessed in so many ways. But in order for our church to be the most effective, we need all of us. And I really do believe we are on the cusp of something amazing here at Fourth Avenue. But we need all of us. We need the Spirit to break us free from our calcification and say, Lord, here am I, send me. So we're gonna pray for the Holy Spirit to ignite a fire in us this morning and over the course of this year. And I ask that you join me in that prayer for this year. For the Holy Spirit to give us a hunger for the solid food of the faith. And he can do it for us. He can change a heart of stone this morning. And for the Holy Spirit to give us a God-sized dream for the sake of his kingdom. Maybe that's on an individual level for you. Maybe that's on a corporate level as a church. God may be setting the stage right now with your gifting, with your passions, with your opportunities, with your resources to do something really good for the world. We're gonna transition into our prayer time, and I'm gonna ask our prayer team to go ahead and move throughout the room. And during this time and after service, we're gonna put up a slide that has a QR code that will let you sign up for different ministries. We honored our volunteers today. If you wanna get more involved with our church, if you're looking for a next action step to serve in some capacity, then that will be there available for you. And if you have any level of dream or idea, you can also put that in this form as well. But for the rest of us, if you have any prayer needs this morning, we have a group of people who would love to pray with you around the room. And maybe you feel a level of stirring up in your heart that you want someone to pray over you. But I just know that we all live in a very busy time. It's easy to lose sight of what's the most important. It's easy to misprioritize, to sacrifice spirituality for other things that we're doing. But church, our devotion, our priority is to King Jesus over everything. And my prayer for our church is to see that as our priority one. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, come into our hearts. Fill this place. We pray that you soften our hardened hearts. Pray that you give us a vision for this church and how we can be impacting our community. Lord, you have something good for all of us. You've given us gifting. You've given us responsibility to steward well. Lord, may we be obedient to that call. May we have a heart posture that's open to even hearing your voice. So Lord, in this time of prayer, I pray that you ignite a fire in us. You give us a clear vision of what you want for our church and for this kingdom. Lord, help us to have a hunger for you over everything else. May we fix our eyes on you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who can tear down walls, who can bring healing, who can bring resurrection and restoration. We pray in the name of Jesus, the mighty name of Jesus, who makes it happen. Amen.